Genesis 28:3, it says, God is all-powerful. Romans 8:15-17 and 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, God is an affectionate Father who loves us so much that He provides us with everything we need. Amen? Matthew 28:20 says, God's provision is evident in Jesus Christ, who is with us always. Mark 14:36 says, Jesus called God Abba, which is an expression of warm affection and intimacy, similar to our expression of daddy. The Greek equivalent is pater, or Abba, is Abba, or father. The question is, what do you call God? What do you call God? Could it be some of these? Adonai, my great Lord. El Shaddai, the living God. Elohim, all-powerful creator. El Elyon, the God Most High. El Olam, the eternal God. El Ra'i, the Lord who sees. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Aish, Okala, consuming fire. Hashem, the name. Makseh, refuge or shield. Magen, the strong tower. And it just goes on and on and on. There's over 20 names that I could keep trying to pronounce in Hebrew. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. To set the scene of the story, Moses is out shepherding his sheep. He sees a bush that is burning. And the weird thing is the bush is burning but not burning up. The bush is still there. So he goes to investigate like anybody would. And when he comes to the bush, God says, Moses, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And so he comes forward and has a conversation with God. We're going to pick it up where God tells Moses what he needs to do and his name. It reads this, Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel, those are the people back in Egypt that he's going to free, and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus, I am to be remembered through all generations. No. I am that I am. I am. That the form of to be. For my next lessons with you, I like to do a series of messages. Since I don't go in a row and I only get to speak once a month, I'd like to take the privilege of sharing with you a series of messages that were probably inspired about a year ago when I was going through the discipleship series with you, and I came across the name, and the name of God, and it kind of intrigued me to just start doing some research on it, and as I began compiling the research for it, the stack got larger and larger to the point where that one message wouldn't do. And for the amount of time I have today, I'm just going to just touch on some things to get your mouth watering and wanting for more. The thing that came to my mind was, does God really have a name? We know in the Ten Commandments it says, Thou shalt not take my name in vain. And so there had to have been some type of name, a name that was associated with that. Is there a name above all names? And what does that mean to us or to me? And should that be important to me today? Now that I'm not living under the old law, is that name important? Do I keep the same holiness to that name? Do I not take that name in vain? These are all questions that came to me as I began to study. I came across a scripture, Psalms 9, verse 10. It says this, "And those who know your name put their trust in you." People who know God's name trust in Him. One aim of the purpose of my ministry to God here at Glen Acres is the advancement and joy of your faith in the glory of God. Preaching is one means to that end that the elders have allowed me to use as part of my ministry. And therefore, when I ponder what to teach or preach, I look for things that will stir you up to love and trust God with all your heart. And how do we do that? Psalms 9:10 says that the people who know God's name will trust Him. It seemed to me, therefore, that the Lord would strengthen our confidence in Him for the future of our life together if I could help you know the name of God better. And so I began to talk with my wife. Well, what should I share? Now, there's a lot of book stuff here, educational stuff here, college level stuff here, that I was thinking and saying, well, you know, that might start boring them. Or they may not understand some of that. Or if they do understand that, I may leave some behind and get very philosophical. And I said, nah, I don't want to do that. I want to take the study that I've learned and to allow you to trust God more by what you learn and know. Psalms 9:10 says that people who know God's name will trust Him. I hope to unfold some ideas on the names of God for you each week that I present. Let me show you what a name signifies. A name signifies. Well, throughout time, names have signified characters. The character of an individual. Who that person was. I think the English language here in America, we're probably one of the few people who don't really understand the names or choose names that signify the character of the person. If you take most any other culture, they'll give you a name, and that name means something. The reason knowing the names of God will help us trust Him with our daily affairs and with our eternal destinies is that in Scripture, a person's name often signifies his character or ability or his mission, especially when the name was given to him by God. Let me give you some examples. In Genesis 3:20, Adam names his wife Eve, which means life, because she was the mother of all living. In Genesis 17:5, God changes Abram's name, which means exalted father, to Abraham, father of the multitudes, to show that He had made him the father of many nations. God also changed Sarai, his wife, Sarai meaning a princess, a local princess, only to Abraham or his clan, and changed her name to Sarah, which means a princess to the world. In Genesis 32:28, He changes Jacob's name, which means the planter, to Israel, one who prevails with God. And when the Son of God came into the world, His name was not left to chance either. It says in prophecy, "You shall call His name Jesus, Yeshua," the Hebrew name, Yeshua, Yahweh, the Lord is our salvation. That's what it means. The Lord is our salvation, for He will save His people from their sins. My premise to you is that the names of God used in the Bible act as a roadmap for learning about the character of God. And since the Bible is God's Word to us, the names He chooses in Scriptures are meant to reveal His true nature to us. And that's what we can get excited about. As I begin to learn these names, what does that reveal to me about His true nature? And how should that affect me as I begin to know who He really is, His character, His purpose? Now, there's a big difference between me and God. When I name someone, I don't have the power or authority to make that person fit the name. When I named Raquel, Mata, Chase, there was some things in there that had to do with her ancestry, her culture, with her mother, Mata. Rocky, her nickname, came out of the way she treated her mother when she was in her womb. She was always pounding, and it went real well with Raquel. Raquel is both an English and a Spanish and way you pronounce it. Raquel, you don't change it much. I wanted something easy for her grandmother and her relatives to be able to pronounce. Chase, you got my given name. Okay? We give names often in hope and prayer that our children will become what their names imply sometimes. And I've listened to some people who go and pick out of a book and get real serious about that. Many cultures do that. But God has the right and the power to cause anyone He names to become what that name implies. The names He gives are sure indicators of the destiny of those He names. And when God names Himself, we may be sure that that name is packed with who He is and what He intends to do. God does not choose names for Himself at random, say for the sound or for the ancestor or to avoid embarrassing others with nicknames. He chooses names for the sake of revealing things about Himself that will deepen our love for Him and enlarge our admiration and strength of our faith. As I study the names of God, I can't help but ask this question. Should we study the names, these titles, these metaphors, these descriptors of God so we can impress others with our God vocabulary? And of course the answer came to me, no. Because this is all about a personal relationship that we need to have with the name of God. I believe there are three ways to study that a study of God's names and titles can benefit us. All of them closely related. Let me explain the three. Number one, we will be benefited by this in our prayer life because our prayer life is going to be enriched by having meditated on God's names, titles, and metaphors. For example, as I study about God as my shepherd, and we're going to take a look at this in a second, Psalms 23. As I study about God as our shepherd, I find myself calling on God in prayer as my shepherd, trusting Him to supply all my needs and to guide me. And so my prayer life is enriched as I find ways to address God correctly. Number two is our worship is going to be enriched. This morning, thank you, brother, for sharing songs. Did you notice many of those songs about God and His name and the power that was there? Our worship is enriched. With a limited vocabulary of praise and a limited understanding of God, we are reduced to a kind of hobbled, truncated praise without that knowledge. But as we begin to know more about God's facets, we are able to praise Him better. Several passages in Psalms and Isaiah indicate a joy in naming the titles and metaphors of God before Him, just proclaiming those titles to Him. We also will benefit, number three, in our own faith and understanding of God, and that being increased. As I study how God provides as a shepherd, I now am able to trust Him more fully in the areas of my life. When I came home from the mission field one year, and I didn't have a dime to my name, and I wasn't sure how I was going to fill the refrigerator again, I began to learn to trust in the shepherd. And He prevailed by giving my wife, who went with me, a $400 gift from her boss to us. The Lord, my shepherd, He will provide. God is my shepherd and provider, bringing me confidence, assurance, and the joy that was missing before. I knew that. So my prayer is that these messages will open our eyes to God's glory and enlarge our acquaintance with His magnificent character and fan the flames of our love and strengthen the fiber of our faith. My hope is the Word of God, that it says, those who know Thy name will put Thy trust in Thee. But what exactly is a name? What's a name? The word God, G-O-D, is a generic noun used to designate a divinity of some sort. It is not a name or a title. There are many gods in this world. The Judeo-Christian God has really only one name. The name I have discovered to be Yahweh. or as we might know, Jehovah. We'll explore his name Yahweh or Jehovah in depth later in another message. I don't have the time today, but he does have several titles. And beyond titles, he has many metaphors and descriptors. Well, let me help you understand what I'm talking about by titles and metaphors and descriptors and names. Let's go to Merriam-Webster's College Dictionary for some definitions. I think this is important. First, we see name. Name in the dictionary is a word or phrase that constitutes the distinctive designation of a person or thing. Let's use Ralph here in the back. Okay, he's paying attention. Albert Ralph Johnson. Okay? I don't know if many of you knew that's his name. Albert Ralph Johnson. Albert is his first name. Johnson, like Chase, is his surname. Ralph is his nickname or common name. God revealed his name to Moses as Yahweh. Title. Title. An affiliation of dignity, honor, distinction, or preeminence attached to a person or family by the virtue of rank, office, precedent, privilege, attainment, or lands. When Ralph is introduced in public, he is often called Brother Johnson or Mr. Johnson. As a pastor, he might be referred to as Pastor Johnson. He also might be titled, as a pastor, you can have the titles of Elder or Bishop Johnson. And one of God's titles, if I look in Scripture, he would have a title like King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that is, he is king or lord over all the other kings and lords that there might be. Metaphor. Metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or phrase literally denoting one kind of object or idea is used in place of another to suggest a likeness or an analogy between them. For example, God is referred to as rock. R-O-C-K. Rock. Scores of times in Scripture. God, our rock, is so common in the Bible that rock is used by itself in some places to refer to God. For example, in Deuteronomy 32. But what about this verse? The verse in Isaiah 28:5 says this. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. Clearly, the Lord Yahweh is compared metaphorically to a crown or a diadem. But if you were to use the term crown or diadem in a conversation with biblically literate people, my guess is that few would know you were referring to God. By no means do all metaphors for God become popular terms for God. This study is pretty much limited to the metaphors by which God is referred to or addressed in Scripture. For example, he is referred to as our hiding place. But while the Scriptures contain metaphors of God as a mother hen gathering her chicks to protect them under her wings, since God is not specifically referred to as a mother hen, I'm not going to include that or focus on that as a metaphor. Of course, that doesn't make the metaphor any less valid. Let's go to descriptor. A descriptor is something as a word or characteristic feature that serves to describe or to identify. Many metaphors of God could also be called descriptors. In English, we have several grammatical constructs used to describe nouns. Oh, and I might lose some of you, so just have to stay with me here. You English majors might enjoy this. One is an adjectival phrase. A noun together with an adjective modifying it. In Hebrew and Greek, this modifier often appears in what is known as the genitive, such as God of mercy. God of mercy. Another is a predicate adjective, an adjective which appears in the position of the predicate, example after the verb, by which it modifies the subject, such as God is merciful. So God of mercy and then God is merciful. This describes a quality of God, but is it a title? Probably not. But if God is addressed in a prayer as merciful God, perhaps we should consider it a descriptor. If the phrase is used often enough, perhaps this might even be considered a title of God. Perhaps this helps you see the fuzzy borders of determining what are the names and titles and metaphors and descriptors of God. Add to that the different translations. And the more I get resources on names of God, the more I find that even the names of God are printed and pronounced differently. I was putting this together last night. I was finished, and my mother calls me. She says, "I heard you were going to be speaking about names of God. Now, I have this great book that talks about names of God that you can pray to God," which, you know, fits right into this. And I said, "Oh, that's awesome." So she starts naming these things. I'm going, "Wait a second. Those are not names that I've found. They're not on my list." And we started reading further down the list, and many of them were the same names, but they were written differently and pronounced differently. So I said, "What year is that?" "Oh, I've got 2006. That was 2004. I don't know if the study is that much advancing." But it gets confusing. And so I'm going to ask us not to be too dogmatic about precisely which are which, names, titles, descriptors, metaphors. I think we can discover God's names or these titles, descriptors, and metaphors and enhance our own growth and faith in Him as we explore. What we're really seeking to know is the God who existed long before any name of Him were even needed. The God found in Psalms 23 is the God I am looking for, to understand more, to learn to have faith and trust in. And let me give you an example of this in Scripture. We're going to put up on screen Psalms 23. It says this, the Lord, and by the way, anytime in your Bible, when you see a capital L-O-R-D, that is the name Yahweh. Okay? That is the name that He gave Himself. I am who I am. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Now, what you need to be looking for as you read over this, do you see any titles? Do you see any descriptors? Do you see any metaphors? I pointed out the name, Lord. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you look in verse 1 there, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Hebrew word for shepherd there, the Lord is my shepherd, is what we would consider, there's a couple of ways, Yahweh Roi, or Jehovah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yiri, the Lord will provide. In verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pasture, He leads me beside the still water. Yahweh or Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Jehovah, and this is a tough one, so I have it up here I'm pronouncing. Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. There is the Yahweh or Jehovah Nisa. The Lord is my banner, deliverer, protector from evil. Verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil. This is another one, and I don't have the pronunciation here, so I'm going to have to pull through this. Mekadishkan, the Lord who sanctifies, who sets us apart. And this was an interesting concept. When I got back to some of the Hebrew, and I looked at the translating to see here in this verse, talking about Yahweh and the descriptors and titles and things given to Him found in this one verse. Those who say there is no God believe so totally by faith. I'll tell you that right now. There is no evidence proving that there is no God. The Bible says that God's creation itself gives testimony that He exists, and believers that see that evidence quite easily because they are willing to see and acknowledge it. And I'm out of time. I was going to begin to give you a brief description of Yahweh and what that's all about, and look at a couple other ones. Elohim, Elohe, El, which is the word for God itself, and Elah or Elohe, Elohi. But I'm not able to do that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a quick forward on this. I'm going to see how fast you can go to forward. We'll skip to that. Just keep going. Bam, 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 bam. Keep going. Those are all neat things. We'll talk about them next time I share with you. Keep going. Keep going. These are some of the cool names. Keep going. There's a lot of them. One more. There. Let me conclude today with this takeaway. I didn't get to spend a lot of time talking about Yahweh. You're going to have to live with me for a month until you do that. But Yahweh means that I am. And when I read that first scripture, I am who I am, okay? Often, and even my dad referred to it in a message he gave, Earl Sr. gave a few weeks ago, when he talked about the names of God and not taking the name in vain. It's kind of interesting. In Old Testament, we were not to take the name in vain, and there are a lot of interpretations on what that meant. But in the New Testament, there is a change. We want to use the name of God. And let me explain that. It's all right here. The Lord revealed in Yahweh is the Lord revealed in Yeshua, Jesus. What does it say in the New Testament about Jesus? Call upon the name of Jesus. Yeshua, Yahweh. All the prophecy was talking and foretelling us about Yahweh being revealed with Yeshua, Jesus. In John 8:56-59, I'd like to close and read that this morning. We will see Jesus telling the people, in fact, the most religious people of the land, that He is that Yahweh. Can somebody touch Him, please? Thank you. If you take a look at John chapter 8, it starts where they are questioning Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who are you? And verse 25, they ask, then who are you? And Jesus answered, I am what I told you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to cite about you, but I tell people only the things I have heard from the one who sent me, and He speaks the truth. The people did not understand what He was talking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He. I am He. You will know that these things that I do are not by my own authority, but that I say only what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. I always do what is pleasing to Him, so He has not left me alone. While Jesus was saying these things, many people believed in Him. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, if you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my followers. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. So if you believe in Jesus, Yahweh revealed, you will know the truth, and that truth is going to set you free. And they answered, well, we are Abraham's children, and we have never been anyone's slaves, so why do you say we will be free? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, everyone who lives in sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not stay with a family forever, but a son belongs to that family forever. So if a son makes you free, you will be truly free. I know you are Abraham's children, but you want to kill me because you don't accept my teachings. I am telling you what my Father has shown me, but you do what your father has told you. They answered, our father is Abraham. Jesus says, if you were really Abraham's children, you would do the things Abraham did. That tells us something about if we're God's children, doesn't it? will do what he has asked us to do. I am a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, but you are trying to kill me. Abraham did nothing like that. So you are doing the things your own father did. He's telling about father being Satan. But they said, we are not like children who never knew who their father was. God is our father. He is the only father we have. And Jesus said to them, if God were really your father, you would love me because I came from God and now I am is here. You want to know why they called him blaspheming God's name? He declared himself to be the I Am, to be Yahweh. I did not come by my own authority. God sent me. You do not understand what I say because you cannot accept my teaching. You belong to your father, the devil, and you do what he wants. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is against the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he shows what he is really like because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Can any of you prove that I am guilty of sin? If I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? The person who belongs to God accepts what God says, but you don't accept what God says because you don't belong to God. And they answered, we say you are a Samaritan. You have a demon in you. Are we not right? And Jesus answered, I have no demon in me. I give honor to the Father, but you dishonor me. I'm trying to get honor for myself. There is one who wants this honor from me. He is the judge. I tell you the truth, whoever obeys my teaching will never die. Then Jesus says, now we know that you have a demon. Then they said to Jesus, now we know you have a demon in you. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say whoever obeys my teaching will never die. Ha! Do you think you're greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died too? Who do you think you are? Now these are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, just nailing him. And Jesus says, if I give honor to myself, that honor is worth nothing. The one who gives me honor is my father, and you say he is your God. You don't really even know him. You know, that was my premise today. I want you to get to know God. He says, you don't even really know him, but I know him. If I said I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey what he says. Your father Abraham was very happy that he would see my day. He saw that day and was glad. Uh-oh. They said to him, you have never seen Abraham. You're not even 50 years old. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was ever born, I am. Blasphemy, huh? When Jesus said this, the people picked up stones to throw at him. When challenged by some Jewish leaders regarding his claim to seeing Abraham who lived some 2,000 years earlier, Jesus replied, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Those Jewish leaders understood that Jesus was claiming to be Yahweh. And this was clearly established when they tried to stone him to death for what they considered blasphemy under the Jewish law. In Romans 10:9, Paul declares, if you confess with your mouth Yeshua as Lord, you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Yahweh, you will be saved. Immediately after, in Romans 10:13, Paul backs up his declaration by quoting the Old Testament from Joel 2:32. He says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, will be saved. Calling on Yeshua, Jesus, as Lord is the same as calling on Yahweh. Because Yeshua, Jesus, is Yahweh, our Lord. The Messiah foretold throughout the whole entire Old Testament. And next week, next time I share with you, I want to get in more specifics on the Yahweh and understand, well, what does it mean to him being our Lord in our lives? Could Jesus have taken a more exalted word upon his lips? When Jesus said, before Abraham was I am, he took up all the majestic truth of the name of God, wrapped it in the humility of servanthood, offered himself to atone for all our rebellion, and made a way for us to see the glory of God without fear. And that's the bottom line. The hope that we have in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we who are born of God have an unspeakable privilege of knowing Yahweh as our Father. I am who I am. The God who, in messages to come, hopefully we'll see in more detail, as one who exists and has always existed and always will. One who is whose personality and power is owing solely to himself and not a need for anything else to make him who he is. one who never changes and from whom all power and energy in the universe flows, and to whom all creation should conform its life. This is the name of God, I am who I am, and may those who know the name of God, according to Psalms, begin to put their trust in Him. And I'll conclude with that.